day as a thief looked to him and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this morning, we're going to look at the third saying of Jesus on the cross, which is insightful, which is significant, which is important, which is powerful. And I want to begin by taking your minds to the mind of Mary, Jesus' mother. You know, Mary was there at the very beginning when God sent the angel Gabriel to her to say, you know, "You are going to give birth to the Messiah." And Mary marveled at what was said. And then Jesus is born in Bethlehem, just as it had been prophesied again and again in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. She became pregnant by the power of God, and there was this beautiful star in the sky that wise men, magi, followed to the house where this child was. And one thing after another in the life of Mary and her son continued to move her heart to marvel and try to understand in its entirety what God was doing. She understood because of her faithfulness to the law of Moses. She understood the concept of Messiah, but to understand it in its fullness would be difficult for anyone. And so we are here now at the cross where we have been for 2 weeks, and there is Mary with a great group of women who have followed Jesus, and they're what? Standing at a distance. I wonder, as Mary stood at a distance, what was in her mind? What was she thinking? And I want to give some insight of what I think was probably running through her mind, but you have your own ideas as well. But in Luke chapter 2, we see this man Simeon. What is taking place is Jesus is being taken by his mother and father to the temple. She is going to go through the rites of purification, and Jesus is going to be circumcised, and they bring two turtle doves instead of the lamb because they're poor, and the law made that provision. Simeon took in his arms Jesus and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled, there it is again, at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Notice he brings it in to Mary, although Joseph is there. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Because of Jesus, Mary, many will be lifted up, but many will fall because they will reject him. And he will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Mary, the reaction and the response and what people say about this child will give you a good indication of their hearts being tender or hard. And then he says to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Gets real serious. It goes from this is what this child's going to do in the world, and this is going to be the response and the reaction from people in the world. But this child, and what happens to this child, your child, will pierce your soul. Parents understand how much the love they have for their children or grandchildren, if something happens to them, how it can be soul-piercing. Simeon prophesies to Mary, the mother of Jesus, a time is coming when a sword will pierce your soul. So some women, including Mary, they're watching from a distance. But something happens in the narrative. We see that they're watching from a distance. But why from a distance? If it was your child, wouldn't you be up close possibly? Want to be right there? Most of us would say yes. But you know what has happened to Jesus? The scourging, the mocking, the fierce animosity, the hatred, the hearts being revealed at the foot of the cross, I'm sure was frightening for these women and even Jesus' mother Mary. If they were too close to the cross at the height of this chaos, maybe they were possibly afraid of retaliation. I don't know. We may never know. We can only wonder. But something happens, and maybe things begin to settle down, and Mary, who is at a distance from Jesus in the cross, finally moves near the foot of the cross. So while he's crucified, they are far off in a distance. And then they move close, and they're there for a time, and then they move back away is what I want us to see. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We've got a lot of Marys at the cross. His mother was near. Now, you and I know why she was near finally. The love and the devotion for her son that she knew so many wonderful things about, but not possibly the fullness. Her heart's breaking as she's watching him hang, suffer in agony, and slowly die. She moves because her love has overridden, I think, any fear of reprisal. And the other women go with her. They're a little church community. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." I want us to sort of unpack that. Do those words of Jesus to his mother seem unusual to you in any way? Well, you see, he sees his mother, and he sees the disciple whom he loved 5 times in the Gospel of John. The writer says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, never mentions that it is John, the writer of John. John seems to be, you know, inserting himself in the story as he's writing, but he's not taking any focus off Jesus. It's like, I'm John, the disciple that Jesus loved. No, I'm the disciple that he loved, but I'm not going to put the focus on me. I'm going to keep the focus on Jesus. But it is interesting for our ears to hear Jesus described as saying to his mother, "Woman." Because that sort of sounds like a negative thing, and it probably would be in our culture. If my wife says, "What do you want for supper?" and I say, "Woman, just cook me something." You know how that feels right now. That's not going to work. I'm not going to be eating that night. Neither are you. But in language, and especially as you take idioms from one language to another, sometimes there's just not the expression. Like if I say to you, "Look out," or "duck," that's what you take it to mean, right? If I say, "Heads up," what do? You go low. So we're saying one thing, but it's meaning the opposite. Heads up means get down. And that's sort of maybe what's going on here. It's difficult. All the scholars, all those that are the brilliant of brilliant, just don't know exactly why did he call her woman. And I have wrestled with that for the last 3 weeks. Like, why? I think this morning, as late as this morning, he's like, "So you're going to have to eat the fish and spit out the bones." In John chapter 19, 25, 26, and 27, you hear John, who's writing this, say, "Mother and mother." And then again, he'll use the word "mother." And here for mother, he uses "woman." Mater is the Greek word for "you're my mom." Gene is the Greek word for a woman that could be a virgin, that could be of any age, could be a widow. It's just a broad use. But why mother? Well, there's one other time in John chapter 2 where Jesus calls his mother Gene, woman. Remember what that time was? Jesus and his disciples are invited to a wedding banquet in Cana of Galilee. And they run out of wine. And his mater, mother, comes to him and says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus responds by saying, "Gene, woman, why do you involve me in this?" And here's the key. Followed by, "My time has not yet come." You see, through the Gospel of John, you see this phrase, "My time has not come. My time has not come." And Jesus seems to be maybe using the word "woman" not in a derogatory, not in a demeaning way, but to get her attention, almost for me, like when my parents got mad at me, they didn't say Patrick. They said Patrick West Gill. It got my attention. I knew that something important was coming. And I think that what is happening, at least here, is, "Woman, my time has not yet come. You're asking me to do something, but my time has not yet come," and he's going to do it anyway. She's like, "Do whatever he tells you to do." But Jesus is reminding his earthly mother that while he is her earthly son, he is still the unique Son of God to the world, and he is living out God's plan in God's time. And, "Woman, my time has not come." So we come back to John 19. Do you remember what Jesus said after he went up on the mountain of transfiguration and was there with Peter, James, and John and started to head back down the mountain? What did he say as he headed to Jerusalem to be crucified? My time has come. I think what's happening is Jesus is reminding the mother that he loves that we are entering a different phase in our relationship. And it doesn't say this phase of the earthly relationship isn't valued, but Gene, woman, I want you to understand that my time has now come, and everything that's been prophesied about me, everything that you know from the Old Testament, everything that Gabriel the angel revealed to you, everything that you've heard from Simeon, my time is now. I am doing what God has brought me into this world to do. I love you, but I want to get your attention because this is precisely what's happening in this moment. The relationship is evolving into something different because, in fact, in the spiritual realm, who are really the mothers and the brothers and the sisters of Jesus Christ? Well, there's the earthly relationship, but there's also the spiritual relationship. And I believe that the spiritual family of God, if you have to call which one's more important, I would say it would be the spiritual family of God. Now look at this passage. There is simply the words that are used. I just wanted to bring that up so you could see it. Mother, mother, woman, mother. And you see that John wants us to see something, and I think that's what he wanted us to see. His hour had not come, but now it had come. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Can you imagine? Now, we say that about our kids, but Jesus' family, like, he's going at it so hard, he's not eating, there's so many people surrounding him, he's out of his mind. Or, worse yet, John 7, and if you read the context, it seems like that his brothers, at least, if not his sisters as well, are goading him just a little bit. I may be wrong on that, but it seems to have that tone of, hey, why do you do all this stuff in private? You know, if you want to be a public figure, get on out there and do this stuff out there. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Well, why is that important? Because when Jesus says, woman, here is your son, and to the disciple whom he loved, here is your mother, you think to yourself, well, why in the world didn't you just, as the oldest son who were responsible for taking care of your mother, why didn't you just put one of your brothers in charge? You've got several. Why John? In fact, Salome, married to Zebedee, they had a child, and his name is John, our John. And she's right there at the foot of the cross with Mary. Now, here's the way our mind works. Mine too. Danielle and I talked about this so much while down in Florida. It's like, we do not see the depth and the value of the spiritual family. I could just hear Salome as she heard Jesus say that to Mary with her son, his mother standing right there going, hey, he's got a mother. Pick somebody else. John's going to take care of me. What's going on here, Jesus? Why are you picking my son to take Mary into your home when he's got to take care of me? You see what I'm saying? There is Jesus speaking to his mom, and there's Salome and John, and Jesus is having this conversation. Salome is there hearing it, and she hears Jesus say, "You're going to take my mother Mary as your mother into your home with Salome." And most of us, we don't think of family that way. Like, no, he's my son. That's my dad. I had a sister-in-law. Had, and you know why I use that tense. All she ever did with my parents, dad, 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 mom, 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 and I'd have to check my heart. It's like, he's not your dad. He's my dad. That's my mom. I get what you're trying to get at, but you're overdoing it. It's my dad. But none of that goes on here. Jesus is showing us that a spiritual family, you can have many mothers and many brothers and many sisters, and it's all valued and it's all important. I don't think we see that in our society, in our culture. We don't see the church of the living God in which Paul repeatedly, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We think, oh, that's a kind expression, a term of endearment. But no, brothers and sisters, because you are blood bought, blood washed by Jesus Christ, you are the family of God. Some people long to have children that they never have. But in the church, you can have all the children you want. Some people miss their parents. I miss my parents. Both of them are gone. But you know what? I feel like I've got a house full of parents. Hey, Bernie, could you mow my yard Monday? You know what I'm saying? Which is like, that's the essence of, I think, what's happening here. Woman, Ginee, this is your son spiritually. And my beloved John, five times, my beloved John, this is your mother, the spiritual reality of the Christian family. And we need to get there. Can you imagine a church not pressing it too hard, but just the realism? Tim Roberts, you're my brother. Dave Hopkins, you are my brother in the Lord. It means something. You're my sister, Doris. No jealousy. No elbowing for, I need this kind of relationship and don't impose or impede on it. He asks John. Why did he ask John? Well, one, I think, simply because his brothers, Jesus' brothers. Do you hear me? Jesus' brothers. Think he's out of his mind. His brothers who were around him for approximately 25 to so years. We don't know all that he did, but it couldn't be easy to be Jesus' brother. He would always have the right thing to say. I mean, can you imagine competing like, oh yeah, we've heard your star story. It couldn't have been easy. They didn't believe in him. Two times, it shows that they didn't understand and they did not believe. But there is hope in that. Because there's another passage of Scripture. After the crucifixion of Jesus, after his burial in the tomb, after his resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, where do we find his brothers? Then the apostle returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer in this upper room, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And look at that last little bit. And with his brothers. His brothers, after the cross, after the ascension, became believers. And now they're worshiping God and their brother. That gives me hope. Because you and I can look in our own families and we can think, you know, I'm not a good enough example. I could do better. You know, I'm a terrible example. That's why they're not going to believe. It gives me hope that if Jesus' brothers didn't believe with who he was, it's never too late. And in fact, this family of God theme, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother, that's Mary, and his brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Here's Jesus' reply. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother. Would you say that Jesus loved his mother? Yes. Would you say that Jesus loved John? Yes, he's called the beloved disciple. Would you say that Jesus loves all his mothers and sisters and brothers? Yes, Jesus loves you. This I know, for Matthew tells us so. He loves you. It's amazing. The people, because of their history, don't feel this love. He loves you. Being a part of the family of God, trusting and obeying, surrendering and submitting to the Lord, doing God's will, makes you a part of his family. He loves you. Jesus devoted himself to his mother, made sure she was taken care of before he breathed his last breath. I think of John 3:16. I know I quote that a lot. But when I think about people like, well, Mary was blessed and fortunate, and so was John, his disciple. And then we sort of stop there, but so was the thief on the cross. Just had a conversation with someone. I don't feel worthy. I have that conversation with people, really, all that I don't feel worthy. Well, was the thief on the cross worthy? No. Are you worthy of God's deep love? Absolutely not. None of us are. I'm not. You're not. No one in the world is worthy. But because of his great love for us, because of his sacrifice, because of the spilling of his blood, it is his blood that makes us worthy. And so this morning, with all of this in mind, and a special attention to coming into the family of God through obedience. I invite a young lady, Miss Tina Lowe, to come out with me, and she's going to be accompanied by her close friend and relative, Miss Vicki Wotham. Come on out, Tina. Vicki is going to give her life to the Lord fully and surrender in baptism. Tina. So, Tina, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And I want to say something. Tina's nervous, but she's making a big step here. But it's the right step. Miss Tina, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Do you believe that He loves you?
Yes, I believe that He loves me.
Do you believe that He died on the cross for you?
Yes, I believe He died on the cross for me.
And upon that confession, we're going to baptize you in His name.